This is Prophecy Sunday. However, I kind of felt like there was something else the Lord wanted me to do, and he just kind of tied it in together. So we're just going to flow with the go. I mean, go with the flow. Matthew chapter 24, if you have your Bibles. Familiar passage. This is the Olivet Discourse. I would be a student of this chapter for the next year or two if I were you, because it's in the headlines every day, isn't it? Matthew 24, we're going to look at one verse this morning, familiar verse. I'm going to read it in the New King James, but I'm pretty sure I remember the King James, so we'll kind of talk about that word too. Matthew 24:12, because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. I believe King James says, because iniquity abounds, the love of many waxes cold. Right? We are living in an age where iniquity abounds. It is the age of the last days. It is the time the Bible spoke about. You say, well, maybe this is not the time. Oh, yes, this is it. Trust me, we are there. Now, the Bible was, of course, translated, New Testament, from Greek to English by, you know, the representatives of King James originally, and then later other translations. Sin, in Old English, represents missing the mark. They used it for archery. If they missed hitting the bullseye, that was a sin. That was like a demerit. You missed the mark. But iniquity is different. Sin means you're trying to hit the mark, you just missed it. Iniquity means you are willfully disobeying what you know to be the truth. And so we are living in an age where people are willfully disobeying what they know to be the truth of God. They say, oh well, feels good, do it. The psalmist tells us the attitude of the last days. They will say, well, how does the Most High know? As if, he hasn't hit me with a lightning bolt yet, so I'm pretty sure I'm safe, right? They have that mentality that because they have not faced the judgment or the wrath of God, that they can just go on sinning. But I'm not here to talk about the world today. I'm here to talk about the church, us. Because we live in a fallen state where iniquity abounds, the love of many wax cold. And so we could say that sin is like water poured on the fire of love. It cools our love. And this is not exempt in the church. I'd like to think it's exempt in faith fellowship, but I don't know your heart and you don't know mine, and I sometimes get irritated and you do too. So the idea is that, you know, judgment must begin in the house of the Lord, so I need to make sure as I am living in the last days that I am maintaining my heart, amen, so that I can continue to walk in the Spirit and walk in the love of God, not only toward people within the church, but people outside of the church. And sometimes it's a lot harder outside the church, isn't it? So with that in mind, I would like to talk a little bit about maintaining my spirit in the last days. Amen? Maintaining my spirit in the last days. The Bible uses the word let, L-E-T, let. And it's really kind of a word that says, you know, execute or make this happen. For those of you guys that have been around computers for a number of years, you know, before Windows 7 there was XP, or no, I guess Vista, and then XP. Well, I'd like to, yeah, that's right. Before XP there was ME, and then 2000, something like that, and then back there was great old Windows 98, the workhorse, Windows 3.1, and then we get back to DOS, disk operating system. And in computers, you have what's called EXE executables. Now, I don't want to bore you with technical details, but because I'm a nerd, I'm going to do it anyway, so try not to fall asleep. When you write a computer program, that's your source code. Computers don't know source code. They don't know English. All they know is ones and zeros. So you have to compile your language, and it goes through a two-step process. It compiles it into an object module, which is ones and zeros, but then it has to have a linker that turns it into an executable because it has to be able to communicate to the operating system. And once you got the executable back in the DOS days, you would type the name of the program and hit enter, and it would execute. Now we double-click it. So there's that's the most technical we're going to get today, so you're safe. We are like a computer in that we have a brain, much more advanced than a computer. And so we have a choice, though, on what we execute. Amen? And knowing that I am living in the last of the last days where there is so much iniquity and so much sin and love wax cold, then I have to maintain my operating system by running certain executables. All right? Nerdy, huh? So we're going to look at seven lets of the Bible. These are executables. Seven lets of the Bible. The first one is more of an example. You find it in Genesis 1:3. God says, "Let there be light." Now, before there was light, God had the concept of light. He was thinking about light, but light didn't come into being until God executed his command. And he said, "Let there be light." And guess what? There was light. And so this first example is an example of God executing his command. The rest are examples for us to execute our command. Now, aren't you glad that God always does things first to show us how it's done? Amen? That we're not just lost saying, "How do I do this, Lord?" Well, let me show you. You say, "Let there be light." But God, how can you say, "Let there be light," when there isn't light? By faith, God formed the worlds when he said, "Let there be light." So we see that all of the executables, the lets, are executed, first of all, in faith. Amen? This is why it's so important to be a child of God in the area of faith, because if you live by your senses, you will be like a ship tossed to and fro throughout the whole earth. If you live by your senses, you will be up when it's good and down when it's bad. You will be tossed to and fro. But God gave us the example when he executed light. He saw light before anybody saw it, and he said, "Let there be light," and there was light, and it was good. So now it's time for us to think about our executables. And along the same lines, Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So the first executable is to let my light shine. Well, we've all heard that before. Okay, yes, I got it. Move on, Brother Roger. No, we don't get it that easy. Because what is involved in letting my light shine? He said that they may see your good works, right? So we are not saved by works. I was sharing at men's breakfast yesterday an experience that I have wanted to have for a long, long time, but I always felt inadequate. And that was last Saturday in the midst of working, well, not yesterday, but a week ago, in the midst of working around the house, there was a knock at the door. Two yippy dogs started barking, "Hush, you two." I stepped out on the porch, and here's a woman talking to me about coming to one of their special meetings. It was a Jehovah's Witness. I've never really considered myself learned enough to engage Jehovah's Witnesses, but this day the Lord said, "It's time." "Okay, Lord." And so I began to pray silently as she talked, and I pretended to be somewhat naive. And I asked more questions than I gave any kind of input. And all the time I'm praying, because I've read a little, I've heard a little, but I don't consider myself an expert. in the cult of Jehovah's Witness. They've changed it, by the way. I did find out that they don't believe Satan is still bound anymore. You know, back in 1960s, Jesus was going to come in 64 or whatever with them, and there's been a lot changed, but they still, and I really wasn't sure what it was about these people that made them a cult, but I was about to find out. So I began to just let my light shine. I began to love this woman. I began to care about what she had to say. I began to ask her questions, all the while praying that God would give me wisdom as what to say. And so every once in a while I would interject, well, you know, I saw on the internet, blah, blah, blah. What do you think of that? Or, well, you know, I think I read somewhere that the Bible says this. What do you think of that? So I kind of eased into it a little bit. Wasn't trying to be deceptive, just trying to, you know, do a little fishing, right? Letting my light shine. Eventually, the conversation came to the cross, the glorious cross, where Jesus said, "It's finished." She proceeded to tell me that it really wasn't finished, that salvation was in the cross and in works, because faith without works is dead. Well, faith without works is dead, but I thought that just meant your faith will be shown by what you do. Oh, no. That's why Jesus gave the commission to his disciples. In order to complete what he started on the cross, they must go out. And so it's about works. Ah, here's where the cult comes in, right? At that point, I began to quote some scriptures. I really don't remember what. The Holy Spirit kind of kicked in right there, and the word just began to flow. And I said, I know Christians from various churches, and though we may disagree on many points, one common ground we have is the cross and salvation and justification by faith in the finished work of Jesus on the cross. And at some point in all the verses I quoted, she looked at me and said, "Are you a minister?" I wanted to say, "Oh, no, I'm just a Bible-believing Christian," because I didn't really want it to put up a wall, but I couldn't lie. I said, "Yes." She said, "Okay." And she just walked away. And I said, "God bless you, sister." Let your light so shine before men. We are called to be the salt and light. We are called to let our works show us. But we are not saved by works, of course not. That's just ludicrous. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so we let our light shine, they see our good works, and they glorify the Father. Amen. Our works are not about glorifying ourselves. Oh, look what I did, right? In fact, Jesus said when we do our good works, we should not let our right hand know what our left hand is doing. We should do them under the cover of you know. We put our offering in the plate not to say, "Look at me," but, you know, we don't want people to see. We don't want people to know. I'm glad that Bobby helps me with the offering, because oftentimes I don't even want to know who gave. I don't want that to influence me. You know, it's not about that. And so we are to let our light shine before men. The next executable is found in Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, who was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God. If I am going to fight the spiritual fight of faith, I have to have the mind of Christ. Do not suppose that you will have a victorious Christian life apart from the Bible when Jesus, at his battle with Satan, had to have memorized Deuteronomy. For all of the quotes that he gave were from Deuteronomy. I'm not suggesting that you have to memorize the whole book of Deuteronomy. I am suggesting that you should have the mind of Christ. And Christ is also known as what? The Word, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This is your executable. This is the program you need to run to combat cold iniquity and heartless people living in the last days. I need the mind of Christ. I need to renew my mind. I need to pull up weeds and plant flowers. You have to pull the weeds to plant the flowers. You have to uproot things that you have had in your mind and fill them with good things. Fill them with the Word of God. The Bible says, singing in your heart, making melody unto the Lord with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now, some may say, well, that would be just blasphemous to say, I am equal with God. We are made to sit in heavenly places. Jesus told the Pharisees, have you not read in the Psalms, ye are gods? Now, don't say Brother Rogers went off the deep end and starting a cult. I'm not talking about a capital G, and I'm not talking about having ruling worlds like the Mormons say. What I am talking about is having the nature and the attributes of God, right? Right? I want to cast out devils the way Jesus cast them out. I want to have the power to lay hands on the sick. Isn't that what Jesus said? In my name you shall lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. You shall speak with other tongues. If you drink any deadly thing, it will not harm you. You can take up service. No, we're not going to bring in the snakes next week. That's all right. But if I have to encounter a snake, I have confidence that I'll win because I have the mind of Christ. If I accidentally think it's Mountain Dew and it's Drano, I can trust God to take care of me. I still may go have my stomach pump, but I can trust God. Amen? Because I have the mind of Christ. I am meditating. I am, blessed is the man, the psalmist said, who doesn't like go down the path of the ungodly, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in the law he meditates day and night, night and day. He thinks about the Word. Amen? I had a whole sermon ready for this morning, and I woke up this morning, and let this mind be in you which is in Christ Jesus. Okay, all right, that sounds good. So what do you want me to add to it, Lord? I can't preach 30 minutes on let this mind be in you. Well, I probably could if I had to, but... And so the man who meditates on the Word of God day and night is like a tree planted by the rivers of water. His leaves don't wither. Everything's green and healthy. And whatever he does, I love this part, prospers. Amen? Amen. Now come on, wouldn't you rather prosper than have poverty? Wouldn't you just like have the Midas touch where everything you touch, there's a return on your investment? That the blessings overtake you? That you are able to get, lend and not borrow, as the Bible says, then let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God. All right, the next let. A while back I preached a sermon on overcoming temptation. Joel 3:10, let the weak say... Anybody want to finish it? I'm strong. I am strong. I am strong. The Bible is full of what I would call oxymorons. Things that in the natural don't make sense. How can a weak person say he is strong? How can a God create light from his words? By faith, right? Not to sound redundant, but just to go through the same scenario I did when I talked about temptation. You give in to temptation. You sin. You feel bad. You say, oh, God, I'm sorry. The devil says, why are you asking God to forgive you? You told him you wouldn't do that 17 times in the last 3 years. You did it again. You shouldn't be asking God to forgive you. And then the devil says, you're weak, you can't do that. You've tried and you failed and you failed and tried and you've tried and you failed again. You don't have what it takes to be an overcoming believer. You're weak in this area. And you say, I'm weak in this area. You can't do it. I can't do it. You're a failure. I'm a failure. I should just resign as a pastor. And then there's the executable. Let the weak say, I am strong. Wait a minute, devil. I'm strong. No, you're not. You're weak. No, I'm strong. You just failed. I'm strong. Who do you think you are? Child of God, I'm strong. You can't do it. You failed before. I'm strong. I can do all things through Christ. I'm strong. Let the weak say, I'm strong. I'm strong. I'm strong in the Lord and the power of His might. One will chase 1,000 to flight and 2 10,000. I'm strong. Let the weak say, I'm strong. You will forever be a puppet of the devil until you begin to operate in faith in the area of your weakness. Forever, he will play you like a violin until you eyeball him and begin to speak light where there is darkness, and he will run every time. That's a good place for it. Amen. Hallelujah. Let the weak say, I'm strong. John 14:1. We certainly are living in perilous times. And if it wasn't for the Lord, it would be terrifying for anybody, even Christians. But Jesus told us, now this is one of the opposites. Everything is up to now, the executables have been about doing. This one is, let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. It's interesting that he didn't say, don't fear or fear not. When there's so many other fear nots, why did Jesus just say, don't be afraid? If you believe in God, believe also in me. But he phrased it as an executable. Let not. It is an action of not doing something. Think about it. Fear is one of those things that latches on you, much like the serpent did Paul on the island out of the fire. And fear will latch on you and grip your heart immediately. It will come out of nowhere. Oh my gosh, what are we going to do? And so you can't just say, I won't be afraid. It has to be an executable. I choose not to be afraid when this thing happens. Let not your heart be troubled. Let not yourself freak out. Right? Let not you wig out. Let not you get anxious. Let not. Don't do it. I choose. I am executing one of God's commands in my life to be the kind of Christian in the last days He wants me to do. And I choose to not let my heart be troubled by what I'm seeing around me. You say, well, how do you do that? Then you just meditate on the rest of it. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go away to prepare a place for you. And if I go, and did he go? Yes, he did. Then I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. Woo! Hallelujah! Let not your heart be troubled. That's all I got to do. Just read the rest of the verse. Just read verse 2 and 3 of John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. Put your faith in Jesus. He's got it all under control. He's gone to prepare a place for me. Now, I know that some of the traditional people, you know, build my mansion next door to Jesus, great old hymn. I personally believe it's our bodies that he went to prepare. I believe that we're going to move out of our tent and we're going to move into our mansion. I believe that I can see a spectrum of light with these eyes. I'm going to see a bigger spectrum. I believe I can hear certain sounds with these ears. I'm going to hear a bigger spectrum of sounds. It's going to be glorious. I'm in for an upgrade. The spirit man's going to move out of my tent and move into my mansion. Amen? And what a glorious day that's going to be. So that's why I let not my heart be troubled. The next one, found in Hosea 4:17, God is speaking to Hosea, and he says, Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. Now, I'll probably step on some toes this morning with this one. We all love to pray for people that we love. We all want to see them saved. But in this passage, Hosea, God tells Hosea, Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. This is one of those executables that you have to, at some point, take your hands off of this and let God deal with the situation. Amen. You know, I have to have peace in my heart. And if I constantly worry about someone, is that peace? No. We're talking about being the kind of Christians that can survive in a Matthew 24 environment where men's hearts have waxed cold. And that doesn't mean I stop praying for them, but I pray for them, and then I put them on the shelf, let them alone. Remember when you were little and your mom would say, leave that alone. But mom, I want to leave it alone. I can remember when Harrison was little. You know, you hear about some people that when their kids are little, they put up all the little trinkets off the coffee table. No, you don't do that. You teach them not to mess with it. And he's like, don't touch that. And you can see the little brain working as they're processing. They know what you said, but they really want to touch that. And they look at you, and they look at that, and they look at you. And they said, don't touch that. And they do it again, back and forth. And finally they decide, I'm going for it. And you go, whack, on the hand. And the big old alligator tears go, they look at you. And guess what? They don't touch that anymore. Amen? Parenting 101. I don't care what DHS says. It's pretty effective. And you know what? I love what James Dobson used to say to parents that didn't know how to discipline. He would say, whatever you would do the last time, just do it the first time. You ever met those people that they want to count to three, they want to put them in timeout, want to do this, want to do that, and the kid's still going to do it. And so just whatever you would do, you know, I'm at my last nerve, whack, whack, whack. Why didn't you do that the first time? You wouldn't have got all upset. You let this kid send you through an emotional roller coaster, just smack him one. Be done with it. Teach him right from wrong. Ephraim has joined to idols. Let him alone. Just leave him alone. That was his choice. The prodigal son's father did not chase him down the road. Think about it. There is no record that the prodigal son's father did anything but run to meet him when he came back. He did a lot when he came back. He did nothing after he left. You want to leave? There you go. Go. You know? How many guys remember, I'm really dating myself with it, Isaac Air Freight. Nobody probably remembers Isaac Air Freight. Isaac Air Freight was Christian comedians back in the 70s. I had a couple of their albums, you know, the big LPs. And they had one that was a story of the prodigal son set to the Bonanza theme. And when Little Joe ran away from the Ponderosa, Hoss said, Pa, can I have Little Joe's pork and beans now that he's gone? They were really funny. But when you got through it, it was the story of the prodigal son, you know, set to Bonanza. In fact, one of my favorite lines is when the quick-talking devil-type character, you know, gets all the prodigal son's money, promising him this and that. He goes, you look like another fellow that came through years ago. And he goes, what was his name? He goes, Adam. Remember how there was an Adam on Bonanza? And they were like, okay, it's a long way to go for a joke or something. So, yeah. All right, and the last one is Matthew 20, verse 8. This is the parable of the vineyard. The Lord of the vineyard says, let the workers come and give them their part. Ooh, hallelujah. If I'm living in Matthew 24, what a fitting end to these different little lets, isn't it? That God said, let there be light, and one of the last lets that God says is, let the children come home and pay them for the work. You see, we are called to work in the Father's vineyard until He comes. And one day the work will be finished. And in Matthew 20, verse 8, he says, let the workers come. That's the rapture of the church. Let the workers come and give them their part of the kingdom of what they work for. Amen. This is why we hold on. This is why we fight the fight of faith. This is why we don't give up. Because there's a payday coming as we work in the vineyard for God. That the last let will be God's executable when he calls his children home. What a glorious day that's going to be. Amen. Come on up, Nola. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Let the workers, don't you just love that? Let the workers come. That's all the father's got to say. Son, let the workers come. All right, Dad. This is it. And all the angels stand at attention. Did you hear the news? The saints of all the ages are coming home. The work of God is done. The labor is finished. Let the workers come. Hallelujah. I don't know, maybe it's just me, but that just thrills me. Because I know one day I'm going to be one of those, and so are you. You know, we come to church, we read our Bibles, we pray, we try to be faithful to God. And we live in a fallen world where iniquity abounds and the love of many is waxed cold all around us. And sometimes we groan, the Bible says, yearning for that day of redemption, but that day will come as God executes the final command. Let the workers come and pay them for what they've done. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, thank you today for your glorious word. Help us, Father, in Jesus' name, to maintain our operating system efficiently by executing the command you gave us. Let our light shine. Let us have the mind of Christ. Let the weak say, I'm strong. Let not our hearts be troubled. And let him alone that we can't do anything about, let them go. Just give them to you, Lord. We know as we do, Lord, that very soon the God who spoke the universe into existence will call his children home. Let the workers come. What a day that's going to be. In Jesus' name, amen.
Oh, let the Son of God enfold you with his Spirit and his love. Let him fill your life and satisfy your soul. Oh, let him have the things that hold you and the Spirit like a dove will descend upon you.